Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's 10 minutes past 10. If you have just joined us, you are listening to Radio Islam International. You can listen to us live on the medium wave frequency 1548 via satellite as well as worldwide via audio streaming on radioislam.co.za. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a hearty welcome to all our listeners this morning to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat, and inshallah, I will be keeping you company for the next hour, inshallah. Now, first up is our Monday morning feature, The Ideal Muslimah, and we're busy with the chapter, The Muslim Woman and Her Own Self. Inshallah, we will continue looking at Muslim women's achievements. Now, I'll do a little recap on Hazrat Aisha, radiallahu anha, and she, of course, was the first woman we discussed. Thereafter, we'll be talking about anytime resolutions, and I'll also share with you a few very easy tips to make our lives spiritually enriching, inshallah. Now, before we start our program, I'd also like our listeners to please participate in this program. You can call in and briefly share with us. Basically, that's what I'm going to be talking about, changes and resolutions that you have made. So perhaps you could call in and share with us changes and resolutions that you have made to spiritually enrich your life, inshallah. And in there, you can talk about reasons that you have decided to make these changes. You can also tell us what motivated you to make these changes and what keeps you motivated. You know, you can just talk about anything that you would like to, and have you benefited from these changes? Have you ever felt like change, you know, just giving up? So basically, that's the next slot in our program, inshallah, that you can be talking about. But please, if you would like to, you can call in. The number to dial is 011-854-1548. For now, we're going back to our feature, and today we're looking at, women's achievements, Muslim women's achievements. Now, last week we spoke about Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, and I'd just like to just quickly tell you what, you know, all the knowledge that she actually had. She was a female jurist at the age of 19 years. She had knowledge in fiqh, in poetry, in medicine. She had knowledge of the stars, and she was very eloquent in her speech. And, you know, many a times she would actually, or at least the Sahaba would refer to her to hear the final word on matters of the fundamentals of Islam and precise meaning of the Quran. So she had, you know, she was the most intelligent woman of all time, I would say, and obviously she had all this knowledge because she was the youngest wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course, who else did she get all this knowledge from but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Right, so we're going to be talking about other brilliant women who achieved high levels of knowledge. Now, the person that we want to talk about today is the daughter of Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, who, well, he was the scholar of his age who refused to marry his daughter to the Khalifa Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and instead he married her to one of his righteous students. So look at that again, and of course his name was Abdullah ibn Wada. Now, when he got married to her and he spent the first night with her, she was one of the most beautiful people and the most knowledgeable in Quran and Sunnah and the rights and duties of marriage. So, you know, the next morning after he had just got married to her, and the next morning Abdullah got up and he was preparing to go out. So his wife then asked him, you know, where are you going? He said, to the circle of your father, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, so that he could carry on with his learning. But then she told him, please sit down. I will teach you what Sayyid knows. That I will teach you what my father knows. So that just shows how much she knew. Of course, she was his daughter, so she knew a lot. For 1 month, Abdullah did not attend Sayyid's circle because the knowledge that this beautiful young girl, this beautiful wife of his, had learned from her father, and was passing on to him was actually sufficient. So she had taught him in that 1 month what her father would have taught him in that 1 month. Now, another of these prominent female scholars was Fatima, the daughter of the author of Tahfut al-Fuqaha. These are all kitabs that obviously I'm not very familiar with, and of course, I'm sure our learned scholars, our learned alims would be knowing more about it, but I just share this with you. So just for us to understand how intelligent and how knowledgeable the women of that time was. She was a female scholar. Her name was Fatima. She was the daughter of the author of this book, Tahfut al-Fuqaha, Aladdin al-Samarkandi. Now, I'm sure if you've read any of the, Islamic kitabs, you may have come across all these names. Now, Fatima was a faqiha. She was also a female jurist and a scholar in her own right. She had learned fiqh from her father and had memorized this kitab, At-Tuhfa. Her father married her to a student. Again, you can see that the father wanted the best for his daughter. So, he would marry her off, even if it meant a student, because the student was so bright. He was so, eloquent in his deen and things like that. The father would look for the best for his daughter. So he married her off to one of his students. Alaaddin al-Khasani was his name. He was highly distinguished in the fields of al-Usul and al-Faru. He wrote a commentary on, the book that her father had written, and he showed it to his sheikh, obviously the father, who was very delighted with it, and he accepted it as a mahar for his daughter. So when the father read the commentary that he wrote on his book, he decided, well, this is my new son-in-law. He was delighted and he accepted that as his mahar for his daughter. Although he had refused many offers of marriage for his daughter from some of the Muslim kings of Byzantium. So he could have got any of those Muslim kings, but he looked for the one that had the most knowledge in deen. The fuqaha of his time said, he commented on his tufa and he married his daughter. So basically what the great scholars in the time used to do is rather marry their children, their daughters off to people or students of theirs that had, great knowledge of deen as well. Now, before her marriage, Fatima used to issue fatwa along with her father, and the fatwa would be written in her handwriting and that of her father. And yes, after she married the author of Al-Bada'i, the fatwa would appear in her handwriting and that of her father and that of her husband. Her husband would make mistakes, and she would actually, correct some of those mistakes as well. Aisha radiallahu anha, the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the daughter of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Fatima al-Samarkandi, and other famous women scholars were not something unique or rare among Muslim women. There were innumerable learned women who studied every branch of knowledge and became prominent in many fields. Ibn Sa'd devoted a chapter of At-Tabaqat to report of hadith transmitted by women, in which he mentioned more than 700 women who reported hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from the trustworthy narrators among the Sahaba. And from these women, in turn, many prominent scholars and imams who narrated hadith. Hafidh ibn Asakir, one of the most reliable narrators of hadith, was so trustworthy that he was known as Hafidh al-Ummah, counted over 80 women among his sheikhs and his teachers. Now, if we bear in mind that this scholar never left the eastern part of the Islamic world and never visited Egypt, never visited North America or Andalusia, which were even more crowded with women of knowledge. So in those times, it just shows, how much of knowledge the women of that time had. We will see that the number of learned women he never met was far greater than those from whom he did receive knowledge. And one of the phrases used by scholars in the books of Hadith is Ash-Sheikha al-Musnida al-Saliha. What it means, it says, it's so-and-so, the daughter of so-and-so told me. That means that, there are so many ahadith that were actually related by women. And, not just any woman, knowledgeable woman, trustworthy woman. You know, if they had said something, it was the truth and nothing else but the truth. There are many, names of women mentioned by Imam Bukhari and also by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in their kitabs. You know, they've mentioned so many women that have actually contributed to our deen. The position of these great women is enhanced by the fact that they were sincere and truthful, far above any hint of suspicion or doubt. So what they said was true, nothing but true, a status that many men could not reach. Imagine the type of women those were in that time. This was noted by Imam Al-Hafiz Al-Dahabi. I'm sorry about the pronunciation of the names, but I'm not very familiar with them. And where he states that he found 4,000 men about whose reports he had doubts, then follows that observation with a comment, and this is what he said with regards to that. I have never known of any woman who was accused of being untrustworthy or whose hadith was rejected. Unlike these days where, women unfortunately, not all, definitely not all, but there are many women that are classified as unworthy or not true in whatever they say. So it's so important for us to be trustworthy women. If we look at, just our women in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course those ages, those were such great women with so much of knowledge, and they were so sincere and so truthful. If only, inshallah, we can be like them. Well, the modern Muslim woman, looking at the magnificent heritage of women in Islamic history, is filled with the desire for knowledge, as these prominent women only became famous and renowned throughout history by virtue of their knowledge. Their minds can only be developed and their characters can only grow in wisdom, maturity and insight through the acquisition of useful, beneficial and correct knowledge. So yes, once again, very important for us as, the women in our time to acquire knowledge, to acquire, useful knowledge, beneficial knowledge, and correct knowledge. And what knowledge would that be? Dini knowledge. It's so important for us to be, to strive to go out there and try and learn as much as about our deen as possible. And yeah, I just like to end off with a very important thing for us as women to do, that we should never stop reading and studying. Now, the Muslim woman does not let her household duties and the burdens of motherhood prevent her from reading widely. And unfortunately, this is one of the things that we all are guilty of. Because we have our homes, because we have children, we use it as an excuse not to be able to do what we need to do, and that is to read and, broaden our horizons, understand what our deen is all about. Because she understands that reading is the source which will supply her mind with nourishment and knowledge which it needs in order to flourish and to grow. So please, sisters out there, no matter how much of work we have, we should make time to read, make time to understand, make time to learn, to study. Go out there, it's so important for us. We can't just sit at home and worry about our big mansions and how to keep it, how clean to keep it and not have a spot. Cleanliness is half of faith. I don't say don't clean your homes. I don't say don't look after your children and don't take care of your children. But there's time for yourself where you need to educate yourself, where you need to spend time to broaden your horizons. Alhamdulillah. The Muslim woman who understands that seeking knowledge is a duty required of her by her faith can never stop nourishing her mind with knowledge, no matter how busy she may be with housework or taking care of her children. She steals the odd moment here and there to sit down with a good book or a useful magazine so that she may broaden her horizons with some useful academic, social or literary knowledge, thus increasing her intellectual abilities. So alhamdulillah, you know, we waste so much of time doing things that we don't need to do in our lives, you know, which we feel is important, but really it's not that important. We need to broaden our horizons. We need to educate ourselves. We need to empower ourselves. And, you know, you can do it. There's so many ways that we can do it. So look for the right way of doing it. And, I mean, if you really can't do it any other way, then, you know, take books, read and understand. And the more you read, the more you will understand. And I think one of the most important books that we should read is the Holy Quran. You know, read it, understand it. If you don't understand, ask, find, you know, get help. Make sure that you understand what it's all about, inshallah. Well, we're now going to be doing another something very important, a very lovely article that I did pick up somewhere on the internet. It was written by Abu Muhammad Yusuf, but I'd like to share that with you and talk about it. And also, at the same time, I'd like our listeners to perhaps call in and share with us, you know, just join in this discussion. It would be great. What I would like from our listeners is to just tell us about resolutions and changes that you have made to spiritually enrich your life, inshallah. So share with us very briefly how you have changed, how your life has changed, how you have made those resolutions, you know, to change your life for the better, of course. So please, if you don't mind, we'd really love to hear from you, inshallah. So stay with us. When we return, we will talk about anytime resolutions. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zainat. And yes, for the next half an hour, inshallah, we'll be talking about anytime resolutions. Like I told you earlier, I came across this wonderful article called Anytime Resolutions, and it's written by Abu Muhammad Yusuf. I'm going to talk about that. We'll discuss it a little, inshallah, briefly. And I'd also like our listeners to please call in and share with us changes or resolutions that you have made to spiritually enrich your life. Now, basically, this is what it's all about, resolutions that we should make, you know, or changes that we should make to spiritually uplift our lives, inshallah. And at the end of the program also, or just before we end, we'd also like to share with you 5 easy tips to make our lives spiritually enriching, inshallah. Now, we know that resolutions are normally, we think about resolutions basically at the beginning of every year, whether it's the Islamic year or just, you know, the new year. Every year we make all these resolutions, and whether we, you know, reach all our goals is another matter, of course. Sometimes we can, sometimes we don't. You know, it's normally related to our work, our health, and our relationships. Now, as humans and believers, we also have ambitions. Instead of making resolutions about only material progression, the resolutions of a believer would and should be about one's progression on the path of enlightenment and nearness to his or her creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in reality, we don't need a new year or a special occasion to make a resolution for doing or achieving good. It can be done any time. It can be done now, instantaneously. So, you know, if you want to change things for the better in your life, then you shouldn't wait for the new year to come. We can do it now. As Muslims, it's a duty upon us. You know, if we are leading lives that are not very Islamic, for that matter, or maybe we're all Islamic, but we want to better ourselves, then we should make those resolutions now. Decide to make a change now. Don't leave it for next year. Now, obviously, we'll say, okay, this year is almost there. We in the third month already. Okay, let me try and do it next year and see if we can change our life from next year. No. Life is too short, you know. We hear about people dying every day. How many mayits are not announced on our radio station? You know, we hear of people that we never thought would just die so suddenly. But it happens. It's a reality. You know, our lives can go in this next moment. We can all die. So why do we want to waste our time? Why do we want to waste our lives away when we can? You know, if there's any change, we can do it right now. Now, they say generally people intend doing things to become better off than the year before. And, you know, some of the very common resolutions that we have would include cutting down on chocolates. Yeah, that is one of the things that many of us are. We want to wait, you know, we're always waiting for the next year. Oh, from next year, we're going to start losing weight. Or I'm going to stop eating chocolates. Or I'm going to quit smoking. Also, that's smoking. It is so bad for our health. We know the dangers of smoking, yet we will leave it and leave it and leave it, and we continue hoping that, you know, next month I'll try, I'll start. But, you know, that's also one of the things. Or getting into shape, we want to start an exercise program, which is important for each and every one of us to get into some form of exercise program. It concerns your health, and if it concerns your health, then it's important for you to do something. Well, there's a lot of things that we want to do. A lot involves benefits to the health and, of course, improving their lifestyles, or our lifestyles for that matter. Others would include giving more to charity, being closer to family, which boosts the personal level of satisfaction, etc. But this we as Muslims should be doing regardless. So now all these things that I've mentioned here, it is important for us as Muslims to be doing it anyway. Your health is important to you. You need to take care of your health. Islam says, look after yourself. Your body is an amanat that Allah Ta'ala has given to us. We need to take care of it. By smoking, it is causing harm to our body. By not taking care of our, you know, by being overweight, that is causing harm to our body. Well, this is advice that I'm giving to myself first, of course, and to everybody else out there, inshallah. There's so many things, you know, that we need to be doing, that Islam wants us to do, that we need to do, we as Muslims need to do, and we should be doing it regardless. Right, now, what about us? Have we set a goal or a target for ourselves? If so, was it because it was just the new year? Did you have to wait for the new year to set it in? These are just some questions that we should be asking ourselves. Is there something about you that you wish to improve? You know, there's so many a times we look into the mirror and we feel these are some of the things that we need to improve. There's habits that we have that we want to improve upon. Do we look into the mirror and do we question ourselves? Do we want to do these things? No human is perfect. We should know that we are not perfect. We have faults. Every one of us has faults. But what we need to do is to try and improve on these faults. But Allah Ta'ala gave us humans intelligence. We need to use our intelligence to learn and the means for people to better themselves. We can use our intelligence. Allah Ta'ala has given us knowledge. If we don't know, then find out how to do it. But we have the intelligence, we have the capacity to do it. And we should aim for perfection. As Muslims, we should try and be the perfect Muslim. I know we're human, we will err all the way. But as Muslims, we should try to do the best we can. We should try to be the best Muslims we can. Now, the whole essence of tarbiyah is based on improving ourselves. Our, you know, for example, self-development, self-improvement. We should strive to improve ourselves. You know, this is so important. We should use our intelligence to better ourselves and, you know, use it not to, to destroy ourselves. It should not be our downfall. Our intelligence should not be our downfall. We should use it to better ourselves. Alhamdulillah. Now, when people set goals or targets for the benefit of this world, we as Muslims should ideally be setting goals for not only our material well-being, but most importantly, or more importantly, for the akhirah, that is the life in the year after. We should maximize our rewards so that we can attain Jannah, that is paradise, and we should avoid the punishment of the Jahannam, that is hellfire. That is not to say that we should not set goals for this material life. We are living in this dunya. We need to live in this world too. We have material needs we need to do. So we should set goals for that as well. By all means, we should go ahead. But if you intend to do good, a good deed for the dunya or for the worldly life only, your reward then will only be for this dunya. When you intend to do good or a good deed for the akhirah, your rewards will be both the dunya and the akhirah. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be striving for both this for the dunya as well, but more so for the akhirah. For example, when you intend to eat so you can have strength and energy to work, so you can maintain and care for your family, as it is a command of Allah Ta'ala to do so, you will be rewarded and you will receive benefits, both in this world and in the next. But of course, if you just eat to satisfy your hunger, then your reward is only just for now. You are just rewarding yourself. You are just satisfying your hunger. So there's no reward for you for the akhirah. So we need to be so careful. We need to be so, we need to know what our intention is. Every time you do something, the littlest of thing that you do, but if your intention is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes an ibadat and you will be rewarded for it. So this is what we need to remember. As women too, we need to remember these things. We look after our family. We put up a pot of food to feed our family. But if we just cook that pot of food just for the sake of cooking and to feed the family for the day or whatever the case may be, then we're only rewarded for doing that. We are just feeding our children, or we are just feeding our family, or wherever else is in the home. But if we do whatever we do for our children, for our husbands, for our families, we do it to please Allah Ta'ala, then of course our intentions are different now. We are pleasing Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And what happens then? It becomes an ibadat. Alhamdulillah. We are going to be rewarded for it. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran in chapter 51 verse 56, where he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and I had created not the jinn and mankind except that they should worship me. So what is our purpose in this dunya? Our purpose is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we do that, we will be rewarded. Therefore, our intentions and our targets should ultimately be aimed at pleasing Allah ta'ala. We set ourselves certain targets that will help us maximize reward or to even minimize sinning. For many of us, we can start with some simple yet effective ways which we can improve our character, such as to stop things, little things. We may think it's little things, but actually they are not. For example, backbiting, it's such a major guna, but we think of it as such a small thing. You know, we don't even think of it. Half the time, our lives just revolve around backbiting all the time. But we don't realize what a big guna it is. We can try stopping that. And you know, every time you're about to do something, or even if you are busy backbiting, then stop. Immediately stop and say, ask Allah for forgiveness. Ask Allah to forgive you for what you are doing and to help you keep away from it. We should try and be more trusting, and we should start small. And I think where trusting is concerned, you know, we should first start by trying, you know, the promises that we make ourselves. Try and make sure that we adhere to them, we do them. We may go out of our way to do that. And then promises that we make to other people. You know, make sure that if you promise somebody that you would be doing something, then make sure that you do what you have said you will be doing. And even to our children, you know, sometimes we make promises to our children so unknowingly or not even thinking before we do these things. When we say these things to our children, like, I promise I'll do this for you if you do that. And then when the time comes, we don't even bother, you know, to acknowledge that what we have said we're going to do to our children. And these things then upsets our children. And, you know, what are we doing? We are teaching our children that if you promise them something, you don't really have to, keep your promise. It's okay. You can, you cannot do it. It's fine. So do you want our children to grow up in that way? No. Again, another thing is watching our tongue. Sometimes we are so in the habit of just talking and saying things. We don't know who we hurt in the process. Now, I always remember, and I think it's our elders, and in particular my dad used to always teach us this, that whenever you talk, you need to think before you talk. Before you utter something, stop for a little while. If necessary, count to 10. Before you say what you say. And in that little time that while you are thinking about it, is think about who is sitting around you. If I utter this word, is there anybody that is going to be feeling bad about it? Is there anybody that I will be hurting when I say these things? So think before you talk and watch our tongues. Then we all have this habit of saying we're so busy, but we end up lazing about, relaxing. Nobody says that we cannot relax, but when you are relaxing, you can still make ibadah. You can make zikr. You know how much of sawab you get for that. You can take a book and read and gain knowledge. That is an ibadah. Of course, when you take that book, obviously, your intention again is very important, where you will say, I am doing this to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am doing this to gain knowledge of deen. So try and read good books. It's important for us to do that as well. Don't just pick up any book and read. We waste so much of our time looking, watching television. We're all guilty of it. We're watching TV. Instead of watching all these soapies that are on TV, why don't you rather watch an educational program? That would at least, you would be gaining some knowledge out of it. So look at the good, you know, rather do the good than doing the wrong. When you're making, obviously, when you're relaxing, then make zikr. That is such a nice way of gaining reward. Right. Also, another important thing that I'd like to share with you is let us look at another way. Do we ever stop at the end of the day to look back and, you know, thinking, what have I actually achieved today? It may be a good idea before the start of each day to ask yourself, what can I do tomorrow to improve myself? You know, if you are actually going to, I'm going to share with you, inshallah, just now, some easy tips to get started. But if you are starting something, then every evening, you know, think about what I have done, what good have I done today, and how can I improve myself tomorrow? If we could do that, then I assure you, we will become better people. It can even be something small, such as learning an ayah of the Quran, or giving a loaf of bread in sadqa, that is your charity, or just a smile at somebody. You know, if we could just do that in the morning, decide tomorrow morning when I walk into the office, or when I walk into the kitchen, or when I get up in the morning, I'm going to look at my children, and instead of shouting at them and screaming at them to get done, and, you know, it is hectic. I know every morning it's very hectic to get your children ready and get them off to school, but instead of screaming at them and shouting at them, try and, you know, decide, tomorrow morning I'm not going to be screaming at my children, I'm not going to be shouting at them, I'm not going to be shouting at everybody in the home, I'm going to be kind to everybody, I'm going to be smiling at all of them. This is something that Allah Ta'ala loves, it's charity, and you will be rewarded for it. And of course your intention, again, remember, your intention is very, very important. Like I said, before you each day, you ask yourself, what can I do tomorrow to improve myself? And it can be even something very small, learning an ayat of the Quran. And you know, these are things that we need to do. We can learn with our children. So, important there again, you know, make it something that you want to do. And do it for the pleasure of Allah. And Allah Ta'ala will help you and guide you, and I'll share with you something a little later in the program. Now, whatever you wish to improve on, no matter how ambitious or how small it is, whether it is for the dunya or the akhirah, one can apply the SMART method. S-M-A-R-T. It's called the SMART method. And S stands, what they stand for is, S stands for specific, M for measurable, A for achievable, R for realistic, and timely, T for timely. Now, the crucial element here is time, which means you need to set yourself deadlines. Instead of saying, I'm going to memorize the Quran, inshallah, if Allah wills, rather say, by the end of this month, inshallah, I hope to have memorized maybe a chapter, or just as much as you can, even if it's just one surah. Maybe this would probably apply to, you know, children or people, adults, or whoever it is that is trying to memorize the Quran. But for us, you know, we can make it smaller, you know. Say we will try and memorize one surah for that month. But the idea here is to put a time to it. The important thing is that we can make all the resolutions in the world. We can make all the changes that we want to make. You know, think of all the changes that we want to make. It can go on forever and ever. But if we put a time to it, then we work towards it. And I think that is the important thing, is to work towards it and to be able to do it in that time frame. It's more direct, and you will have to you have set yourself up with expectations. Another way is to help is to let others know what you intended to do. Yes, that's also a very important thing. Tell others about your intentions, and inshallah, this will also make it much easier. This way, you will have someone else to give you that extra push. And if you have a friend, or perhaps your parents, your mother, your sisters, your family members, you decide to work towards the same target, then it makes it much easier. You both, or whoever you have shared it with, can push each other. The noble messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is a hadith from Bukhari and Muslim. It's like trying to lose weight for example, you know, if you sometimes you try and you try and you try and you just never can lose it on your own. But the moment you get together, you get a friend or somebody to join you, to lose the weight, it becomes so much easier. And together you can encourage each other, and you know, if sometimes the one is not doing good enough, the other one will help you, and you know, just help you, and you can go on and on like that, and you can, of course, gain that weight. Now, basically, this is more on short-term goals we're talking about. There's also a topic of setting a long-term goal, but that in itself is another topic, though, of course, the principles would be similar. So basically, okay, you talk about longer-term goals, and you can talk about maybe a year, 2 years. It's long-term, but these are small things that you want to do now. Often the lack of motivation is what causes people to stop pursuing their targets. However, if you set your targets with the intention of pleasing Allah Ta'ala and you make an effort, He will make things easier for you. In Hadith Qudsi, Allah Ta'ala says, if He comes to me walking, I go running unto Him. This is from Bukhari and Muslim. You know, it's so important for us, once again, you know, to do our intention is very important, that no matter what we do, we are pleasing Allah. You know, it's so important for us to ask from Allah, help us, guide us, and, you know, whenever you make a resolution, whenever you want to make a change in life for the better, then ask Allah Ta'ala to guide you, to help you. Make dua also, it's very important. Okay, Allah Ta'ala also mentions that those who strive in our cause, we will surely guide them in our paths, and indeed Allah is with the doers of good. This comes from the Holy Quran, chapter 29, verse 69. Knowing that Allah will reward you both in this world and the hereafter should re-stimulate that motivation that you need to accomplish things. Sometimes it is that extra motivation that you need. So if ever, when working towards something you feel a bit bothered about, then just ask Allah, or ask yourself again, why you are doing this. It is for Allah Ta'ala's cause, then He shall make things easy for you. But you need that bit of effort. Have a bit of patience, very important too, for you will be rewarded for that too. Basically, what we're saying is don't give up easily. If you have not achieved what you wanted to, start again. And this just reminds me of a little article. I know I'm taking a lot of time here, but it reminds me of a little article that I read about the story of the ant. You know, this little ant was trying to carry something that was larger than it. Now, you know what? How small a little ant is. And he's trying to carry this little particle that he's got that looks larger than him over this little hill kind of thing, you know. A small little hill that it perhaps is a little hill, but every time he comes, almost reaches the hill, everything falls down. But this little ant doesn't give up. He keeps on coming back, picks it up, goes back. You know, and it goes on and it goes on and it does it for good many times. I'm not sure how many times, but it was about 60, 70 times that he does this thing. But he doesn't give up. He goes until eventually he does get it over the hill. That little bit of a hill or that little whatever that was, obstacle that was in his way. So we as Muslims should be, you know, no matter if you are doing something for the benefit of yourself, the benefit of your deen, you know, with the good of your deen, to better yourself, that it will benefit you, then don't give up. Continue, try, even if you fall down many times, but don't give up. Get up and do it again. There's indeed no limit to the good a person can intend, and indeed, according to one's niyyah, intentions, one will be rewarded. According to a hadith, if a person intends to do a good deed but cannot do it, Allah writes for him a reward for one good deed. If he both intends to do and performs that good deed, Allah writes for him a reward of 10 good deeds and increases it up to 700 and more. This is a hadith from Bukhari. Also, if a person intends to do a good deed, but it is then he is unable to complete it due to an obstacle in his way, there will still be a reward just for his good intention. Now, when inshallah, when we come back, I'm going to quickly share with you 5 easy tips to get started. Stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments.
Visit Sharma Spice on Nirvana Drive Extension 13 in Lanesha for all your fresh, keened and tasty Indian spices at affordable prices. Snowflake cake flour with pan oil, Bimri rice, Viti rice, Lal Killa rice. Call us now on 011-852-2768.
Flower for Syria. As Syria plunges deeper into conflict, hunger has become a way of life for the Syrian population. Support the Al Imdad Foundation's Flower for Syria campaign. And for only 4,750 Rand, you can provide 1 ton of flour, which will produce 10,000 pita bread. Help us reach our target of 1,000 tons of flour. Visit alimdad.com or call 0861-786-243.
The Lanesha Muslim Association, your partner in fulfilling your responsibility of granting your child the greatest gift of basic Palestinian education. We urge you not to compromise on this need of your child, which will be Sawabi Jariya for you. The Lanesha Muslim Association invites you to earn Sawabi Jariya by educating a learner at only 250 Rand per month or part thereof. A few Rands in the LMA 10 will keep the wheels turning of serving Mujesa and Masjid.
أنتم مع إذاعة الإسلام.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I'd like to, I've just got a few minutes left and I'd love to share this with you. So I'm going to just read them out to you. It's 5 easy tips to get you started. Now, setting goals or targets is an excellent practice. There are good resolutions a person can make and does not need to wait for, of course, New Year. Here are those few tips and I'd like to share them with you. The first one is reach for the stars. Aim high. So indeed, there is no harm in achieving good in both materially and spiritually. The most important is to note that all resolutions, hopes, ambitions and dreams, etc. are entirely dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most wise, for their fulfillment. So making dua, asking Allah ta'ala, is the most essential ingredient for achievement. When making dua, reach for the stars. For example, ask Allah ta'ala for the most... In fact, ask for everything good. Don't leave out anything. Allah the Most Wise says, invoke me and ask Allah for anything. I will respond to you, you know, to your invocation or to your dua. This is from the Holy Quran, chapter 40, verse 60. And also very important when making dua is to be specific and make for, you know, make sure that your duas that you are asking for are beneficial duas. Eliminate sins. Just like a shopkeeper refuses to grant more credit to a bad debtor or a non-payer, likewise, how can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us good if we continuously sin and we transgress? To get the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to remove sin from our lives. We are not perfect, and as humans, we often are. But the least we can do to show our sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to intend to abandon all forms of sins from our lives. Allah, Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, and Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. Allah Ta'ala tells man of the greatness of his forgiveness and mercy so that no one would despair due to the amount of sins he may have committed. This is supported by the following verse in the Holy Quran where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, say, O my servants who have transgressed against their own souls, despair not of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Truly, He is most forgiving, most merciful. This comes from Surah 39, verse 53. Make Islam a bigger circle. This is your third point. Until now, we may have made our material, our worldly desires, the bigger circle, and deen, that is Islam, the inner, smaller circle that occupies a very small, insignificant place in the bigger circle. Now, resolve to make deen, that is Islam, the bigger circle, and make everything else fit in the bigger circle. If it does not conform to deen, no matter what it may be, leave it out of the bigger circle. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, is reported to have said, none of you can be a true Muslim unless his desires are subject to the religion that I have brought. This is a hadith. Yes, set high goals both for our spiritual and our material progress. And the Holy Quran says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in chapter, this is in the Quran, Al-Baqarah, and I think it's verse 201. Our Lord, grant us good in this world and good in the life to come, and keep us safe from the torment of the fire. The fourth point is to set specific goals. It would be good if specific intentions are made, or also categorize all goals. For example, let's take Salah, that is your prayer. Resolve that henceforth all five prayers will be read punctually, and better still, for men, if possible, that prayers would be in the masjid. Then, where your Quran is concerned, aim to memorize more verses of the Book of Allah. Make our children hafiz of the Quran. Then, where zikr is concerned, increase the amount of zikr done daily and aim to improve concentration. Where sadqa or charity is concerned, spend more on the poor and for all other noble causes, whether it be victims of natural disasters or contributing to the local masajid, etc. Increase the amount of time one spends volunteering, spending time in the path of Allah. Memorize du'as for different occasions or prophetic traditions, that is your hadith. Making quality time to spend with family, making wise career choices for yourself or your children. Assisting one's mother and or father, speaking well with one's siblings, furthering Islamic knowledge, serving those less fortunate and oppressed, and thanking Allah Ta'ala in whatever way for all the blessings and bounties for which He has bestowed upon us. You know, there's so many things that we can do. And fifthly, and the final one, is to be extensive and systematic. Yes, let the list be extensive, realistic and systematic. Dedicate time with family to make these resolutions. Make your family part of it and set goals together. In addition, it helps to write down intentions and to regularly review these intentions in order to fulfill those commitments. So basically, you know, most important, and just important, you know, categorize them. Yes, and I just like to leave you with this. Intention is such a magical cure that it turns habits, activities, deeds to worship, and also it is a soul which turns dead circumstances and moods to live worships. Ameen. May Allah Ta'ala grant us grant us all, that is the entire Ummah, ease and relief, to improve ourselves spiritually, inshallah, and to reward us, and, you know, all those suffering, inshallah, and all the oppressed throughout the world, may Allah Ta'ala grant them ease and relief. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.